Well, welcome everybody to the 26th of April 2020, when we're meeting in separate places. Tricia and I are in the barn where we do some of our worship services, and we welcome you both, or whoever you are, wherever you are in the world, into our barn. And we ask you to join us, to sit back and enjoy what we have to share with you today. We've got some psalms, we've got some teaching. We thought it would be a good idea if we started by bringing you all together and gathering around the throne and saying together the family prayer. And I don't mind which version you use, but we're going to use the old one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, knowing that we're in such a very difficult state, in the whole of the world, not just in this part of England, but right across the world, the whole nation, the whole world is in a state of lockdown. And at times like these, we really as believers should be standing up and saying how it really should be, because we are part of the kingdom that is here but is already coming soon, and we need to be establishing who we are in Christ. And sometimes it takes us to stand up and make some proclamations, and that's what we're going to be doing now. And I take this document from a very great leader now who's with the Lord, but he left this for us, and it's part of Scripture. They always use Scripture, did Derek Prince, and we're so grateful for his ministry. So this is called Proclamation for God's Protection, and it begins: No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against us in judgment we do condemn. This is our heritage as servants of the Lord, and our righteousness is from you, O Lord of hosts. If there are those who have been speaking or praying against us, or seeking harm or evil to us, or who have rejected us, we forgive them. Having forgiven them, Lord, we bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we declare that you and you alone are our God, and beside you there is no other. A just God and a Saviour, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we worship you. We submit ourselves afresh to you today in unreserved obedience. And having submitted to you, Lord, we do as your word directs. We resist the devil, all his pressures, his attacks, his deceptions, every instrument or agent he would seek to use against us. We do not submit. We resist him. We drive him from us and exclude him from us in the name of Jesus. Now, by faith, we bind spirits of unbelief, blinding spirits, deaf and dumb spirits, spirits of division, and every unloving spirit assigned against God's people. Specifically, we reject and repel infirmity, pain, infection, inflammation, malignancies, allergies, viruses, including COVID-19, and every form of witchcraft and the black arts. And finally, Lord, we thank you that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have passed out under the curse and entered into the blessing of Abraham, whom you blessed in all things, in exaltation, health, reproductiveness, prosperity, victory, and God's favour. And the people of God said, Amen. Well, here we are in very great difficulties, but we do remind ourselves today that we are in this amazing 40-day season that Jesus went through having risen on Easter Day. And we sang the songs, He is Risen. Some of you may be with us, may have been with us last Easter Day when we went down to the beach at Scratby and we welcomed the morning sunrise and we declared that He is risen. We had a lovely time there on the beach. We even washed some people's feet. And then back to the chapel for coffee house area to have some bacon sarnies, I seem to remember. Shame we couldn't have done it again this year, but there you are. That's what happens with lockdowns, isn't it? Just a scripture or two relating to this season in which we are. And Jesus was at this feast just before he went to be with his Father. And this is John 37 and 8. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus himself was not yet glorified. Therefore, many people from the crowd, when they heard this being said, they said, "Truly, this must be the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." And in John 6:35, similar things are being said. And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And here's the point where Jesus reveals who he really is. Verse 35. In John 6. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day." That is a powerful thing that Jesus was putting out. So many of us have kind of said, "Okay, okay, okay, okay," and sort of passed it by and not really taken a hold of it. Leading up to this, up to today when I've done this, I've really struggled with some of this. And I said, "Lord, I've never done this before. I've never sent any message out which will eventually get on the internet. We've worked in our own little barn and I've done quite a bit of preaching to people I can see and who can respond to me. But it is really quite strange talking to my little Galaxy S10 sitting on a stand and nobody else here." Trish is in the other room praying, bless her. I said, "Lord, I'm really weary." And this is what he said to me. "Come to me, you who labor and are heavily laden and weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's Matthew 11:28. And another time in John 14:1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. One of our life scriptures that we've had in, 30, 40 years has been, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's, I think you'll find, in Proverbs 3. So I've had to go through some bit of soul searching and think, Lord, if you really want me to do this, you're going to have to speak to me a lot. And half the time I'm getting scriptures for preparing this work today, so many of them are actually pointing at me. And I'm thinking, wow, there's so much I've got to do here. It's been quite a test for me, and I just thank God for it, because this is how we grow, isn't it? As I was listening to the way that God was speaking to me, Hebrews 4:16 came into my mind, and I thought, well, I've got to include this because it's such a wonderful thing. And this is highlighted, our compassionate high priest. And it says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted just as we are, and yet was without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think for each one of us, we would say, well, that's me, Lord, today. Each one of us is going through some very, very difficult times. We've never been this way before. I don't think in human history has the world been locked down as it is at this moment. And I came to a place where I thought, okay, what have we got? Our battle at the moment is not against flesh and blood. It's against a thing called COVID-19. And I was led into having a little look at Luke 17. And in Luke 17, it says, verse 11, they stood at a distance. Oh, that rang a bell. There's a lot of people having to stand at a distance. No, none of us can get near each other. We have to walk around 2 meters away with a measuring stick in case we get too far, too close. That's quite funny. And I started thinking about, well, this isn't the first time that we've had to stand at a distance in history. Some of you might recall leprosy. And in biblical times, they had to walk around with a bell because they were unclean. If you got anywhere near them, what they had could be your portion. And this was a crumbling disease that took away the nerve endings in fingers and things, and people lost limbs in the end, and very, very nasty, nasty disease. And not terribly far from where we lived in Essex, there was a leper colony. And I never really knew as a small boy what leprosy was all about until I started studying it later on. I thought, well, these people live miles from anywhere in the middle of a country, in a colony where they're all recovering or suffering or whatever was going on. I mean, this was going back into the 50s. But this was a form of social distancing. And then I thought about COVID-19, and I thought, well, I wonder if there's a scripture that, this is quite funny, that actually is the opposite of this horrible thing, COVID-19. So I found Luke 19. And Luke 19 actually trumps COVID-19. Because in Luke 19, Jesus encountered a little man. We'll have a little read, shall we? So this is Luke 19, and Jesus is entering Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. And he had to do his social distancing. One of the things was he wasn't at all popular, this tax collector, as it goes on to show us. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house tonight." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, what you need to know is that this was a word of knowledge for Jesus. He had never met the man before. Neither of them had clapped eyes on each other. And yet Jesus knew about him. And obviously the Father was pointing him out for salvation. It goes on to say in verse 7, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost.'" So that's pretty good. So we've gone from COVID-19 to Luke 19, and we see a salvation. We see relationships being restored. We see people watching Jesus coming through, doing some amazing things. It's as if the power of the light that he has or had, and we now have, changed atmospheres completely. And I want to encourage you with some of these words. "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Hallelujah. So this light that Jesus is operating in, we'll have a look and see what it says in John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. I do hope some of you have got your Bibles out, by the way. And this is what it says. "Then Jesus spoke again to the people." Incidentally, this is in the background of a woman being brought to him, this woman caught in adultery. And the idea is that a woman found in adultery would be stoned to death. And they came to see what Jesus might say about it. And Jesus never opens his mouth while those, teachers of the law and Pharisees, it says. "They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commanded her to stone such women.'" And you might remember that Jesus has a stick in his hand and he's writing stuff in the sand in front of them. And one by one, these guys slink away. And in the end, Jesus says, "Oh, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" He says, "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared to her. "Go now and leave your life of sin." They wanted judgment. Jesus offers us mercy. And then it goes on to say, "And Jesus spoke to the people and said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Oh, we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? Isn't that what we call our fellowship, the light of life? What a challenge. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." In our barn, we have a candlestick. And I lit it this morning, it's still going, and it stands on top of a bushel upturned. And there is a story, isn't it, from the Bible, where Jesus said, you know, "Do not light your light and put it under a bushel, but let it there be there for people to see." And it's quite a dramatic thing when you look at this bushel. It's actually a measure for wheat, and we found it in the windmill when we came here. And you can get quite a few bags of flour in that, I tell you. And it sits there like a drum when we stick the candle on the top of it. But it's a very dramatic reminder to us that Jesus said, do not light your light and put it under a bushel or put it under a jam jar or put it on, but put it there for all to see. And if we're going to call ourselves and be effective church, calling ourselves light of light, we have to realize what light is really all about. I am the light of the world. Therefore, we who are in Christ are also a light to the world. And he, remember, he went on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus was with these guys who wanted to sort out this adulterous woman, his light was so bright that they slunk away, because they knew that they too had sin issues. And what right had they? Well, they say something about people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just want to talk for a minute or two about heaven. How many thrones do you think there are in heaven? According to the book of Revelation, there are two. And yet we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've got a throne for the Father, which is absolutely obvious, a throne for Jesus, because the Father said, sit at my right hand. And that's what he's doing now, having ascended. What about Holy Spirit? Does he get a throne? Big question. Jesus said in John 4, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Let's go there and have a quick look and see what it says. John 4, reading from 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Oh, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks this kind of water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come back here to keep drawing water. He then continued having an encounter with her and gave her a word of knowledge about the number of husbands she'd had, and the one she currently was with wasn't her husband. And out of that, revival broke out in the town because people came out to listen to this great, great teacher. In John 7:38, Jesus begins to talk about rivers of living water. And in 38, he says this. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, of whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, we're talking here pre-cross times, when he was explaining what was going to be happening in the future. And of course, looking back, we know that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given 50 days after Calvary. So he wasn't a very popular lad after that. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Passion Translation puts it even more strongly. It says this: "The rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says." Many, many years before, Isaiah in chapter 44 says this: "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring." Later in Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says this about his word: "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That sounds rather good, doesn't it? Because when the Father really begins to engage with what we're doing as his sons here on earth, and we begin to use that word of scripture, like I did a little bit earlier when we did that proclamation, there is power in that. There is real power in a believer, a son of the living God, who's filled with your Holy Spirit, Father, as you said this would be. We move into another realm. And I'm excited about that. And I hope you hearers and listeners will get a little bit excited about the things that Jesus said would be happening for us in this season. This 40-day season that we are now working through, not only are we excluded from leading a normal life, but it gives us an opportunity to actually start thinking, okay, Lord, what is the reason for the season? And it may well be that God is saying, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I need to speak into your heart." This, I don't know if you remember this, but last time I preached at Scratby, we introduced the ministry of the black bin bag. And it was quite a mirthful moment because dear old Ernie put on a black bag and stuck his head out the top and his arms out the side and paraded round just to make the point. But it did touch quite a few folk to realise that God is actually saying to us in these days, "I want you to deal with the issues that surround you that are hindering your progress." Now, for us, it's been a lot of shifting stuff. You might have done this yourself from time to time, but because we've just had our 50th wedding anniversary in early April, we thought, well, let's get out some old photographs, not realizing that we would then spend the next week sorting through photographs going right back into our early childhood and trying to leave something of a collection that those who follow us, our kids, would actually be able to say, "Oh, that's who they were, and that was then. That, oh, okay, well, we've seen a photograph, but never..." And the whole thing is going to hopefully make some sense when we look back down our bloodline to see who we are and where we came from and what has God done with our lives. So for us, it's been quite an interesting season. One of the things that's helped is the fact that I went and bought myself a decent smartphone, which has got a fantastic camera on it. And we've been able to photograph lots of the old photographs that we've had and then ditch them. So now everything's digitized, or to some degree anyway. But it was quite amazing to look at the people at our wedding day, because we had this beautiful padded album of photographs, all black and white, sadly, but that's okay, from 1970. And to actually look back into those pictures and see the dear ones that are no longer walking with us, they've gone. And to realise, although the effect that these older people had on our lives as young people. And there is such a wonderful thing where people dwell together in harmony in the generations. And some of you, I do know, are probably two or three generations. We had at one time four generations living with us here at the Windmill. And Dad at 99 went to be with the Lord a few years ago. Some of you might have met him. Great guy. But the influence that the older people had on the younger is quite staggering. And we often think of that great scripture in the Ten Commandments, where it just says one of the commandments is honour your father and mother, that all may go well with you. And something that we've always tried to do, but with the generations as they are now, there are a lot of problems, and lots of young people don't honour their elders as God would have them, I'm sure. Maybe it's time for reconciliation on some of these things, but one of the things that's happening now is families are getting pushed together, aren't they? We sit around the television in the evening. And I mean, there are actually three sets of family living here within us, and each one has its boundaries, and that's absolutely fine. So the time that we meet is usually when we're outside in the garden. And yesterday was our daughter Jenny's birthday, and we found ourselves having croquet, playing croquet on the lawn, which is a good way from the house and a good way from where we all are, but it's good in the fresh air. And a game of croquet between us all was quite fun. And we didn't leave the house. We all stayed in the property. It's about a couple of acres, so it does help. So there we are. I'm really hopeful that some of the things that we've shared today are going to help us to grip and grasp just how much the Father is putting on the balance between the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's love, and the love of Jesus. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a powerful piece of scripture. And to dwell on that is the Father loves each one of us. He loves all his creation. And it's what they call agape love. It's a power love that just flows. And it will land upon whomsoever will receive it. You know, you could take an angry viewpoint on this one and say, well, God doesn't love me, I've been too wicked. Wrong. God loves us all. And he calls us back into a place where he can actually make contact with us, because we walk towards him. He says, come unto me, you who are heavy laden. And we have a job to do, church. There's going to be a time when many of us are going to be put into a place where hopefully we will live to see this great final harvest of souls. That's lots and lots of people coming to church. Are we ready? Big challenge. Very big challenge. And one of the scriptures of Galatians, I believe it is, that says, let the word of God, no, is it Colossians? I think it's Colossians. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And the only way it can dwell in you richly is by eating it, reading it, becoming it, letting it flow into you and flow over you. It's not just a book. These are power words of love that can affect each one of us in a mighty way. And I recommend that, you know, if you don't have a Bible, get one. If you've got a Bible app on your mobile, then read it. It's not just there for picking over, but it's there for consuming, like a good meal. Have a meal every day on God. It's in his word. And one of the things is that when you open the word and say, Lord, speak to me through your word, guess what? He honours that in amazing ways. So when the Word, who is Jesus himself, become flesh, starts to make a difference in your life, I tell you, it is so amazing. Before we close, I'll just give you a little bit of information about my history. Whoops, wrong piece of paper. Where did I put it? Oh, there we go. History here, significant history. 4th of April, wedding, 50 years ago. Met Holy Spirit, 3rd of March, 1987. Called to Norfolk, 1991, 4 years later. We arrived at Pickenham eventually in 1993. We came here to this side of Norwich and joined Light of Life in 2007. Had the privilege of becoming a leader in 2020, yes, just a few months ago. And, you know, the Lord is leading all the way. Doesn't always lead us at the time that we want, does nor expect. And it's usually when there's something of a delay that actually you walk the deepest with the Lord. Some people call it a wilderness season or a wilderness period because they don't know where they're going. And very often it's because the Lord is saying, no, stay here. There's stuff I need to talk to you about. And I want you to enjoy me. Most people think that God's got a big stick. And I promise you, he hasn't. He's a loving Father that wants the best for each one of us. He has a dream and a purpose and a vision and a future for each one of us. And if you don't know what that is, come and talk to one of us leaders. We'll spend some time sharing, caring, praying. And the Lord does reveal his heart. He's not a God of confusion. So if you are feeling confused, it's not coming from God. Let's pray. Let's deal. Tricia and I, when we began this difficult season of exclusion, offered for folk to just ring us up and have a prayer time together on the phone. If you're feeling you'd like that, please do it. Anyway, there I think we will leave it. I've just got a few little endings here. One of this is an exhortation. You can't give out of what you haven't taken in. Ephesians 5:18 says this. Don't be drunk with wine, because that ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12, it says, be renewed or transformed in your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Holy Spirit is the agent of change here in this earth realm. And he's the person to whom we really need to put our hand. Holy Spirit, please come. And just as a final encouragement, Revelation 21:9 says this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And Psalm 90, 1 to 2 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that hopefully brings into perspective just how things are. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Psalm 103 says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And gosh, isn't that our prayer? Lord, that you would strengthen us, you would deliver us, you would help us, Lord, as we're facing incredible odds and so many people are dying and hopefully going into your arms. And Lord, you gave us a future and a hope. And we thank you, Lord, that there is an end from this season in which we're finding life very, very difficult. I want to bless you in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that all would go well with you, that you would be strengthened from this time together with us. Please give us a ring on the phone or email us. You'll find that in the church list. And if you know others who maybe need to listen to this little time, just give them a ring and say, tune into this. You'll find it on the Light of Life webpage. So God bless, and thank you for being with us. Amen.